those of you that may not have been around, I'm somewhere on the tail end of bronchitis since about a week or so before Christmas. I don't cough as much playing the piano as I do when I'm trying to talk, Richard. I don't know what it is. But anyhow, bear with me this morning. By the way, Dawn, didn't they sing well this morning?
Yes.
Yes. You sounded great. I want to think about an old topic. I want to think about an unchanging message in an ever-changing world. Did you ever think in your younger days that you would see as much change into our world as we've seen over the last 50 plus years? It's completely mind-blowing to me. We use the term gospel. We have the four gospels. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This term refers either to its literal translation, which is the good news, or to the perspective that salvation is available only through the sacrificial death and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ and our individual personal acceptance of Christ as Savior. Now that seems old hat to most of us. A survey just a few years ago by George Barna Research Group tells us that approximately 4 out of 10 adults in the United States knows what this term gospel means. That's alarming to me. I dare say that over the next couple of decades, that percentage will decrease. Unless within the church in our country there is a true spiritual awakening. Unless there is a real understanding of God and His plan and His purpose for His people and a commitment to fulfill that purpose. Our text this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 1. And it would help if I turned it on. Paul writes to the church at Galatia. Now remember, these are relatively new believers. The gospel itself is not very old at this point. These are people that are a part of one of the churches that Paul has established. And so he writes to them at some point and says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is a different or another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? Listen to the confession he makes. I used to. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't be on both sides of the fence. Paul is talking about the fact that there are those that are teaching what he terms as a new gospel. In the past 30 years or so in our nation, there seems to have been the proliferation of a lot of new gospels. Some who fall under the category, and it's a big umbrella, of the New Age movement. Those folks have a belief system that is rooted in ancient Eastern mysticisms. Much like the same kind of things that Hinduism is rooted in. Others, and this gets really scary, others are more rooted in what we would have to term as pop psychology. You know, I studied psychology in college. And very little of what I studied fits into the psychology of this decade and what's being taught as psychology and what's being, how people are being dealt with and the way that their sicknesses are being dealt with from a psychological standpoint. Even within the medical end of psychology, we have almost, not totally yet, but we're not far from it, we have almost come to the place where anything goes. I'm sure you've been riding down the highway and you see the bumper sticker that says coexist. I hope none of you have one of those on your car. And it has all kinds of little weird looking symbols on it. And the message that that bumper sticker is shouting is anything goes. It doesn't matter what you believe, it's all okay. Another gospel, by the way. Whatever the origin of these new gospels, they are misdirecting men and women away from the only truth that can save you from your sin and away from the only Savior that can empower you for life. The very core of what Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, is that these people have turned away from the life-changing truth of God's Word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something here early on. Paul is not speaking to a stadium of lost people. He's not addressing the church of Satan. He's not in a mosque. But he is addressing the church founded on Jesus Christ in Galatia, saved by the blood, supposedly. Listen to what he says. Paul said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am astonished that you are deserting him, you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Who called you, guys? It wasn't Paul. They were called into the grace of Jesus Christ by God Himself through the person and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they're turning away. And this astounded Paul. It bewildered Paul. It confused Paul. It didn't confuse him, Charlie, that false teachers exist. It confused him that people who claimed a relationship with Jesus Christ were so easily swayed by them and would follow their false teachings. That shows, by the way, a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding, a lack of study time in the Word of God. Because if you know the Word of God, it's a whole lot harder for you to be swayed away. Some weeks ago, I sat down here on this front pew one evening and had a discussion with a man. I don't know his name. I never saw him before. I've never seen him since, which doesn't surprise me. But he wanted to know if we practice speaking in tongues in our church, or if I believed in speaking in tongues. And I said, well, I haven't seen it happen here. I believe in biblical speaking in tongues. He says, then you'd be all right if in the middle of one of your services somebody stood up and started speaking in tongues. I said, well, if it's biblical. And he just kind of looked at me. I said, well, biblically, for someone to be led by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues in the middle of an assembled group of believers, not only will God, through the Holy Spirit, direct them and empower them to speak in tongues, but He will at the same time, in the same place, have an interpreter present that will be able to turn to that assembled group of people and tell us what was just said. And the Bible explicitly says that if that's not the case, it's not of God. And that if you speak in tongues without an interpreter, then it's for your benefit. But what's supposed to happen within the assembled body of Christ is for the benefit of all the body. And he said, well, then you wouldn't let that happen. I said, well, I would call you out of order and ask you to refrain. And he said to me this, all I know is that when the Spirit gets on me, I can't stop it. And I said to him, what I know is that the Holy Spirit will never direct you to do something that He's already in His Word says is improper. He just won't do it. He doesn't go against Himself. In order not to be led away by false teachers, folks, You have to know what the Word of God says. We're going to look at four lasting principles concerning the Word of God, concerning the gospel. First off, I want you to understand that false teachers want to improve on the gospel message. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? They want to make it better by adding something else to it. New requirements, new ceremonies, new standards. A group that was called Judaizers came and flooded Galatia after Paul had established the church, and their concept was Jesus was okay, but you got to be circumcised too. They were saying, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we have something new to add to what you already believe. And so what they were saying is Jesus isn't quite enough, almost but not quite enough. And what they were looking at was actually a distorted, twisted gospel. We believe in Jesus, but he's not quite enough. John wrote in the Revelation, just on the very last page of text of the scripture, he said, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Have you ever done a study on biblical plagues? I don't want them. No part. Not even one. Listen to Galatians 6 and 7. This is from the New Living Translation. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, the gospel is complete. It does not need any add-ons. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. You don't have to have had your first communion to be saved. In order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended Son of God who sacrificed his life for you. Confess your sin to him and not to me and receive his gift of forgiveness and new life. Nothing else. That's it. No add-ons. We need to also understand that distorting the gospel is serious business. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. Another gospel is just a bad idea. Because it's fake. And being fake, it lacks power. It lacks power to save. It lacks power to strengthen. It lacks power to heal. It lacks power to open the windows of heaven. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what, people? Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not only is another gospel a bad idea because it lacks power. It's a bad idea because it's dangerous. It's dangerous from the standpoint that another gospel, a false gospel, turns people away from the truth of the living God. It's dangerous from the standpoint that promoters of the false teachings are to be, as Paul said, accursed. The word is anathema. And it means to be banned or excommunicated. And the language structure in which it's used indicates that that not only means to be banned or excommunicated from the local body of believers, but it has implications of God's wrath on false teachers in the judgment time. Oh, it's dangerous. One of the greatest distortions of the gospel in our day is what some people call the gospel of success or the gospel of prosperity. You know how that goes. It says you can only expect good things from God if you are following Him. Makes for great TV fundraising. But that ignores the fact that in the Christian life, there is sorrow. And in the Christian life, there definitely is suffering and pain. Oh, and by the way, in the Christian life, there is also physical death. We cannot ignore those facts. The key to the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the avoidance of pain and suffering, not the avoidance of life events, but the strength and the power to overcome them. I remember as a very young preacher, a missionary friend of mine in his late 80s died, and I stopped by the house that morning to see his wife. And as I walked in the kitchen and she was sitting there at the table, I said, "Well, Gracie, how are you?" And she says, "Well, under," and she stopped. And she said, "No, I'm not under the circumstances. I'm on top of them. And in Jesus Christ, I'm fine." As a child of God, empowered by God through the Holy Spirit, we do not live under the circumstances. We live on top. Listen, guys, it's dangerous business. Thirdly, let me tell you that only the gospel of Jesus Christ saves. Galatians 1:4, it was Christ who gave himself for our sins. There's a song, and I don't know the title of it. I don't know many of the words of it, but it says, "What other king would give his life for me? None. There is no other." Only the gospel of Jesus Christ saves. Now, in our great country, we believe in the freedom of the religion, and I will defend that as long as I have breath to defend it. But freedom of religion does not mean all religions are equal. It does not mean they're all the same. And it does not mean they are all truth. I will defend your right to believe whatever it is you want to believe as long as you want to believe it. But I will stand with you and look at you and tell you that if it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a false belief and it will lead you to hell. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've been accused of being narrow-minded and hard on people by friends. My pharmacist looked at me one day as we were discussing various things, and she said, well, aren't you pretty hard on other people? I said, no, I'm not hard on people that believe other things. I'm hard on the things they believe. I want to reach out to those people. I want to befriend those people. I want to build relationships with those people. I want those people to see and come to know Jesus Christ. And while I will care for them as much as I care for you, I will denounce their faith. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say one way. He didn't say a way. That's not who he is. He's the way. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes. It's not optional, guys. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. Salvation can be found only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and coming back to claim his own. That's it. Finally, we need to understand that only the gospel can produce real life change, total life change. The strongest argument about the gospel or for the gospel is not found here. The strongest argument for the gospel is found here and there. And there. The strongest argument for the gospel is found in the proof of a changed life. In the proof of a life that has been lived in whatever way it wanted to be lived until it met Jesus Christ and received God's gift of salvation, and God the Holy Spirit began to make changes in that life. And today he's still making those changes as long as I will allow him. I don't know if it's true or not, but there's a story told of an avowed atheist in London many years ago. And a preacher by the name of H.P. Hughes. H.P. Hughes is said to have been the director of a large rescue mission in London. And he'd had many contacts with this particular atheist fella. And one day the atheist challenged him to a debate. A public debate, by the way. And so Hughes said to him, I will debate you. Here will be the ground rules. I will bring 100 people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And they will be allowed to talk about that life change. And you will be allowed to question them. And you can bring as many people who live without Jesus Christ as you like to speak of their life. On the appointed day, Hughes and his 100 friends showed up, and the atheist was nowhere to be found. But because it was to be a public forum, there were many others that showed up to witness the debate. The story goes that though there was no debate, that 100 redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ people stood and talked about their life-changing experiences with Jesus Christ, and many were saved that day. You know, folks, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have been to college. You don't have to have attended Sunday school for 30 years. You don't have to have anything happen in your life except come to a life-changing point in your heart where Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, and you ask Him and you allow Him to make you brand new. That's the only thing that has to happen for you to have the ammunition to go out into a lost and dying world and to tell them about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the soon coming Son of God. You don't have to have degrees. You don't have to have been to the seminary. But you do need to know Jesus. Tommy, I can't give you a glass of water unless I have one in my hand. Barbara, I can't share Jesus with you unless I have Him in my life. But if I have water in my hand, that's all I need to be able to give you something that'll quench your thirst. And if I have Jesus in my life, that's all I need to be able to share something with you that will change your entire eternity. How about you? You know, if we buy into another gospel, that means we're losing the gospel of grace. But the gospel of grace is the only message that will heal broken hearts. It's the only message that will heal wounded minds. If we lose the gospel of grace, we lose the only message that will bring peace to the broken. You can't find it in a bottle. You can't find it in a relationship with another person. You can only find it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we lose the gospel message, we lose the only message with the power to save. For there is none other name in heaven or earth given among men whereby ye must be saved. You see, the unchanging message in an ever-changing world is the gospel. It needs no additions. Distorting it is serious business, because only the gospel can save people from their sins, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ produces changed lives. So that brings us to our time of questioning. And when I say to you, will you, I kind of put you on the spot. Kind of put you on the spot, doesn't it? So will you study? Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent. Some translations say, study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent, study it so you know it. Secondly, will you share? Will you share what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ with others who may not know him? Acts 1:8, Dr. Luke writes, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And if by chance you're sitting in this place this morning and you have not come to the place in your life where you have opened up and received the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ to have him cleanse you from your sin, to receive him and his gift of grace, become a born again, a brand new believer, a brand new child of God in the kingdom for all of eternity, then will you receive? John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God." Pray with me. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for speaking to hearts throughout this service and for what you are speaking to hearts right now. There are believers sitting in this place today and we really need to be more about the business of sharing Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Sharing John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life." Would you cause us to be more committed to sharing? And God, there may be those that you've drawn into this place today who have not come to the place of receiving Christ as Savior. Oh, how I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free roam, free reign, the ability to speak to those hearts, and that they might come broken before you to accept Christ as Savior. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with
you. Come as he leaves,
and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
If God's speaking to your heart, you come now. Let's not wait. Let's not give the devil an opportunity to change your mind. you come now.
Lord Jesus, shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into thy crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Don't forget the soup this afternoon or the business meeting. We're glad that you're here this morning. I pray that you'll come back. Charlie?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning that you have given us. Lord, thank you for the blessing and the honor that you've given us as believers to stand at the cross and believe on Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go home today, we look and we search ourselves that we are doing the things you want us to do. We'll look at the word, we'll pray, we study. And thank you again for this day that you've given us. We love you and we honor you. Amen.